I wanted to read, and just as we just as open and just look into the scriptures before we take communion and remember important things, I wanted to read something to you guys out of the book of Acts, in chapter 12. There was this place where, well, a couple of the main guys that were really, really sharing Jesus with thousands of people had been arrested. And one of them was named James, who was John's brother. And another one was Peter, by Herod, who was the main dude. And James had his head cut off. And people thought that was a great choice, and so he was really going to do it to Peter too. And it says in verse 4 that after arresting Peter, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four guards each. And Herod intended to bring him out for a public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. And the night before Herod was to bring him to trial and cut his head off, it said Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. In the book of Romans, we're kind of going through in a hurry to try to get to chapter 6 and 7 and 8, which are amazing, although the whole book is amazing. But there, in chapter 5, Paul gets to the place where he's talking about, now that we know what the good news is, it's so amazing and awesome that when a person believes in Jesus, not only in that instant are you forgiven of everything you've ever done, do, or will do, or said, say, or will say, think, thought, or will think. You're declared righteous in Jesus, which is amazing. But it does a lot of good things for you. It's very good for your heart and for your mental and psychological health to be a person who has trusted in Jesus. In verse 1, he says of chapter 5, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, and he says, and this is the stuff we get now, which is really, really good to have, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that sufferings produce perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope doesn't disappoint us, because the love of God is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given. Father, I don't know where a person would go to find words more beautiful than these. And I know that some of us are dying to understand them. I mean, we don't even know it, but some of us have had probably really, really harder weeks than we need to have had, because I need to understand these words better, and I need them to go into my mind and in my heart. Help us to understand what it means to have peace with God, to have peace in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there was I was just reading that thing about Peter and how the day before, it was like didn't turn out to be, but as far as he knew, it was his last day on earth before he got killed, and he was just sleeping. And I thought, why was he sleeping on his last day on earth? And actually, nobody knows the answer to that, because I've been reading about sleeping and learning a ton about it. Horses sleep 3 hours a day. Ferrets sleep 15 hours a day. Nobody knows why we sleep 3 hours less than chimps do. But dolphins and chickens have, no, ducks, have the power to sleep with one half of their brain at a time. And they stay awake with the other half, and then they switch over. I just think that would be awesome to be able to do. Sleep experts say sometimes it is impossible, especially in situations like this, to know whether a person that you're looking at is actually awake or asleep. Because people have this thing called microsleep where they actually fall asleep and they don't even know it, and they're sitting there staring at you or driving their car and they fall asleep and then they wake up. I thought that was unbelievable. And I think that I've actually seen it happen. I mean, I knew it. That if you shine bright lights on the back of a person's knees when their sleep clock has gotten out of whack, like if they've been like to a foreign country and back, somehow it sets their clock right. And nobody really knows why. But I was reading this report by this guy who was a professor and a sleep expert at Florida Atlantic University. And they were, because some people, the theory is that sleep is actually the neuron synapses of your brain are healing after a day of like really heavy activity or whatever. And, or your brain is actually cooling off. That's what some people think is why we sleep. But nobody really knows. And he said, I believe that the answer is, I know this isn't exciting, but I just think you need to rest. But you're a, how did you get to be? But they, and some, but, and he said, but actually, nobody really knows. PhDs in sleep studies have found, they used to believe that sleep deprivation causes, and people causes mental illness. They now know it doesn't cause mental illness, but they say that sleep deprivation causes crankiness. Hello, but new parents, by the way, will lose in the first year an average of 400 to 750 hours of sleep having a new baby. So there you go. But this one guy who's a professor at the University of Chicago said, why? Because, you know, everybody, we have to eat and everybody knows why, and we have to drink water and everybody knows that. And but we have to sleep and nobody knows why. This one professor said, it is the biggest question, open question, in biology. Nobody knows why human beings have to sleep. But they have to, except there are times like when people can't sleep, when they really need to sleep because they're too anxious. But I just thought about Peter on the night that before he was able to keep his head before he actually lost it. I mean, he didn't lose his head until the last possible moment, you know. And I just thought, how do you have that kind of peace where you know they're going to cut your head off, but he just was able to sleep? And I know there's some people who all they do is work. They can't sleep, and they said I would give anything to have that kind of peace, because they worry about their kids and they worry about their health and they worry about the future. And everybody, you know, one guy said, if they don't stop this oil in the Gulf of Mexico, it could take down BP oil company, which could take down the entire world economy. And it's just like, yeah, what are we supposed to do, you know? And it's just, but people are so anxious about everything. And they don't sleep, you know, people don't sleep about it. And it's just like, some people feel like, if I could just have peace, if I could just sleep, if I, you know, I want to tell you something that is awesome news. And it is this, that, because, you know, I know people who love Jesus and they think, if I just had peace, because I don't often. Paul said, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. You do have it. The word peace is it's a Latin word. It comes from the word pax, which it's where we get the word pact. And it means like two people coming together. It's where we get compact, like a trash compactor. It's what scrunches stuff together. It's where they got the Mayflower compact, where they just like, before we step on that rock, we're deciding that we're all in this, whatever is on there, we're all in this together, right? And they're like, yeah, we're all in this together. And it means just to be together. The Greek word for peace comes from the verb that means to join together. And what it means is when a person accepts Jesus, you are joined together with God so that you will never, ever be without him. He is in your life. You'll never be alone. I know sometimes people say, I don't believe in religion. I believe in a personal relationship with Jesus. But actually the word religion is not a bad word. It comes from the word ligare, which means to, like a ligament, like to tie together. And the word re, like to be re-tied together. Actually, I believe in a personal relationship with Jesus, but I believe in more than that. I believe I actually have a religion with him. I believe we are tied together and we can never, ever be separated. And I'm never, ever alone. And you're never, ever on your own if you've trusted in him. And I know for people who don't know Jesus, I don't know how they live in this world. And I was looking about, you know, what do people say you're supposed to do about your anxieties? And they say, well, you can just, you know, try to slow your racing mind down and just meditate. And it's like, it would seem to me like if you don't know Jesus, that would be the last thing that you would want to do, like just meditate and think, I don't know why I am in this world. And I don't know where I'm going when this is all done. And I don't know who's in control of anything. And this is making me a mess, you know. But I think it's just so amazing to know that when a person accepts Jesus and believes in the message, you have this. You have a pact, like a pact. You have the peace of God. He will always be with you. And I know that sometimes people say, I know, but I don't feel it. I believe that when a person believes in the simple, simple message of Jesus, in that message, there is everything that you need to know to actually feel it, like to feel the peace all the time. So, and I don't do it, and I've had a rough week at it, but I know that in the message that I believe, there is everything that I need to know that I could feel peaceful all the time. And sometimes I think I just need to go through the message again and just go through the parts of it and the points of it and the major things that I know about the simple message of Jesus and ask myself, is that what I'm not believing? Is that what I'm not believing? Am I not believing that? Why don't I feel it? Because Paul said, having been justified by faith in Romans 5:1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what we have in believing this message is that we have the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the Lord, risen Lord God, King of kings and Lord of lords. He's in control of everything, and I have him. In Mark chapter 1, it says this is the beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ. The good news is that I have him. And John, it says, there was a guy named John the Baptist, and he said, John the Baptist ate locusts and wild honey, and this was his message. After me, there is coming someone who is more powerful than me. That is an awesome message, that I have someone who is more powerful than me. He is Lord of everything. In Daniel chapter 4, he says, you are Lord of heaven above and earth beneath. And no one can stay your hand or say to you, what are you doing? Because he does whatever he wants to do. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, my Lord Jesus, he works all things out according to the counsel of his own will. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 14, it says, when the days are good, rejoice, but when their days are bad, remember, the Lord has made the one as well as the other. He's just the Lord of everything and the King of everything, and I have him. And he is in control of like everything in my entire life. And I think that for Peter, that was one of the reasons he had so much peace. I think he had to kind of learn it, because there was that, as he went along, that Jesus is Lord of everything. And in Matthew chapter 8, there's that thing where Jesus, they were just kind of really getting to know him well. And he said to his guys, let's get into a boat, go to the other side of the sea. And they got into it, and they were rowing, and Jesus was so tired, he went to sleep. And all of a sudden, there was like this big, humongous storm like happens in the middle of the night, and they were like wind blowing and lightning crashing, and they thought they were going to die, and Jesus was asleep, and they were like, Lord, don't you care? We're about to die. And just, and you know, Jesus woke up, and he was just like, guys, where's your faith? And they were like, what? You know, because the wind was blowing. Guys, where's your faith, guys? And they're like, what? And he's like, where's your faith? And they're like, what? He said, just a minute. Be quiet. And all of a sudden, the storm was completely still. And he said, guys, where's your faith? And they said, who is this person? And, you know, that was really their problem and the reason they were so upset. And they should have really been sleeping like him because they didn't really understand at that point who he was. And that he, the one in their boat, is the Lord God, King of heaven and earth. He's the one who said, let there be light, and there was light. And if he says, let's go to the other side of the sea, you're going to make it, you know? And it was just a process of learning that stuff and who he actually was. About, oh, six chapters later in Matthew, he takes it to the next level where he puts them out in a boat at night and says, okay, go to the other side of the sea. But this time he didn't go with them. And all of a sudden, they were like in a massive, in like a major storm. But he wasn't in the boat this time. They might have been able to keep it together. And it was just like lightning, thunder. And it says Jesus was up on a mountain, and he saw them. And so, but he knew they were fine because he said, guys, go to the other side of the sea. You're going to make it if he says it. And so just to reassure them, like in this storm and lightning and flashing and all that stuff, and then here comes Jesus walking on like the surface of the water, actually walking on the surface of the water. And it says in Mark that he was about to walk past them as if to say, hey, dudes, what's up, guys? Everything's cool. We're cool. You're cool. And I'll just be waiting for you. And it says they were bad. They were terrified, and they started screaming, and they said, it's a ghost. Wow. I personally think that they believed that it was his ghost, like that Jesus was dead. And here was, because a lot of times when people have that thing about the ghost of somebody coming to haunt me, usually it's somebody that they feel like they've done something bad, and that person died, and now they're coming back to get you. And because right before this, when Jesus told them to go, he wasn't in the boat this time, it was when he fed like way over 5,000 people because they didn't have any bread, and they had been away from towns like for a long time. And he asked his own guys in John chapter 6, guys, what do you think we should do to feed these people? And Peter said, why don't you just send them away? Because just tell them to go away. And Jesus said, wrong answer. And so he made like out of a little boy's loaves and fishes, just enough bread and fish for everybody and fed everybody. And then it says the people were so pumped about this that they decided they were going to, John says in chapter 6, make him be their king, because if he can just like feed everybody like that, you need to be the king of us. And Jesus knew that they totally just misunderstood him. And so they were going to make him king by force. So he forced his disciples to get into the boat and push them out. And then he, you know, dismissed the crowds and everything. And he just kind of handled it in his own way. But I can imagine that they thought, you know, in the middle of the storm, and here comes Jesus and his ghost, because he was coming to get us. Because one, I said something really stupid when he said, how are we going to feed these people? And two, we pretty much abandoned him to that crowd. And sometimes those crowds turn nasty. And maybe they killed him. And now he's coming to get us because we left him all alone, you know? And a lot of times the reason people don't have peace is because they feel guilty about stuff and about stuff that they've done. But Paul said, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what that means is, the moment I accepted Jesus as my Savior, I was declared righteous. And we mess up all the time. You know, in John chapter 13, in verse 38, Jesus said to Peter, Peter, before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. Does anybody know what the next verse is? In John chapter 13, verse 38, the very next verse. And this is before they put like the numbers in the Bible, because like when they originally wrote the scriptures, they didn't have those numbers like verses and chapters. So there's no numbers. The next verse is chapter 14, verse 1. You're going to deny me three times. don't let your heart be troubled. You trust in God. You trust in me. In my Father's house, there's a lot of places. I'm preparing a place for you. I still want you. I know you mess up all the time. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, it says, there is no fear in love because perfect love casts out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. And what that verse is saying is that a lot of times when people are anxious and they have worries about this, worries about that, they don't really realize it, but they're afraid that they're going to be punished for something. I don't know what, I just deserve it. And when a person is going through a difficult time, you need all your energy to just make it and walk it. And you don't need to waste a molecule of your energy worrying about whether or not you're being punished for something. Because I can tell you, you are not being. Because if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, you are righteous in the sight of God. And you're not being punished for everything. God sees you as righteous. There was a man who was a priest, actually, of the Orthodox Church in Russia, who was a part of bringing revival to the Russian Orthodox Church. And he said one time he was with his fiancée in Paris, and they were traveling on the bus, and there was a little old, ugly old lady who was a member of the Salvation Army, got on and sat beside them, and they started talking in Russian about, gosh, isn't she ugly looking? I mean, she's so old and ugly and all crinkled up, and they kind of started laughing. And she just sat there, and when she got off the bus, and she turned to them and said in perfect Russian, I wasn't always this ugly. You know, people see you in a certain way, but God sees you as righteous in Christ. And you don't have to worry about whether you're being punished. And Paul says not only that, but we have not only this, that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the Lord, and we're righteous in his sight, but we have access into this grace in which we stand, which means that if you've believed in Jesus and you're righteous in the sight of God and you have the Lord, King of Kings, in your life, you can actually go to him and say, I need you to help me. I just need you to help me. I know I can do it because you accepted me in Jesus. I need you. You know, I think when Jesus came by, you know, and like they thought he was a ghost and all that stuff, and everybody freaking, and he's like, guys, don't worry, it's me. And Peter said, Lord, if it's you, let me come out there. And I've thought, why did he want to go out there and on that water and go to Jesus? And I just think it was just freaking him out to be in that boat with these guys who were screaming like a bunch of crazy people. And he's just like, if it's you, I just want to come out there. Just like, get out there with you. And he's like, come. He's like walking on the water. And he didn't even think about it. And then he's like, I'm walking on this dang water. I shouldn't be doing this. And he started to think, Jesus, help me. You know, but I think it was just that thing of, I need you to help me. There is a woman who is one of my favorite people in the world. And her name is Johnny Erickson Tata. In 1967, she was 17. She had just accepted Jesus at a Young Life camp in Virginia. And she dove into the Chesapeake Bay, and she broke her neck, and she became a quadriplegic. She's been in that wheelchair for 40-some years, but she is such an amazing person, and she's written 35 books, and she's on the U.S. State Department Council for Disabilities in the world, and she is just amazing. But at the beginning, it was so, so, so tough for her, and she just didn't think she could live, and she didn't know how she could make it. And she said, God, I just want to die, and if I can't die, you got to help me, and you've got to show me how to live like this, because I don't think I can. And I feel like she's used to get people to read from John chapter 5, where Jesus went to the pool of Bethesda looking for somebody to heal. And she said, when they would read it, I would just daydream about being there, and I would say, here I am, I'm over here, come get me. If they don't want you, I do. Help me. And she said, my dream never ended that way, and I never was healed, and I just felt like he had forgotten me. And after about 4 weeks in the hospital, she was transferred to John Hopkins in Baltimore, which is where she grew up, but she had never been in it. And they had to get her, there wasn't a spot for her in the clinic, and so they had to get her ready. And the guy put her in the lobby with millions of people passing, just this person on a stretcher in the middle of the lobby. And she just said, and I looked up, and there's a statue of Jesus in the lobby of John Hopkins. And she said, I looked up, and I thought, oh my, there you are. She said, he was looking right at me. I don't care if a million people were passing me. He had eyes only for me, and he was saying to my heart, I haven't forgotten you. I'm right here with you, and I'm going to get you through this. And, you know, Paul says not only that, but we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, that no matter how hard it gets, it's going to be over soon. That's a part of our message. I'm justified. I'm righteous. I have the Lord Jesus Christ. I can go to him and he can help me, you know, in the middle of my stuff, and I can actually ask him to help me. And not only that, but this is all going to be over soon. It's just going to be like a dream, you know. We're going to laugh about stuff that we were crying about today. And that, so that's true. She, Johnny Erickson, there was this girl in her that was a volunteer for Johnny and Friends, which is her ministry, for many, many years. And when she was 61, she had an accident. And she was, she wasn't going to make it. And her neck was broken, and she was paralyzed. And Johnny said one day, the first day I went to see her in the hospital, and, you know, she couldn't answer back. All she could do was wink. And I prayed with her, and I sang to her, and I read scriptures, and I said to her this: remember this, Gracie, remember, hope is a good thing. Maybe it's the best thing, and no good thing ever dies. And it came from one of their favorite movies they used to watch together, The Shawshank Redemption, where, like, Andy Dufresne, you know, he had been unjustly condemned and spent 26 years in Shawshank prison, and he had a friend named Red, and he just told him, you know, that if he ever got out, after Andy got out, to go to this tree in Buxton, Massachusetts or something. You know that oak tree where there's that crazy stone wall, and you'll see a black stone there, and dig under it. There's something for you there. And Andy got out, and Red got out, and he found the stone, and there was a letter, and it said hope is a good thing. Maybe it's the best of things, and good things never die. And it's all going to be over soon, you know. But then Paul said, and not only this, and I know all that stuff, and then I realize this is the reason that I struggle with peace. This is the main reason I do all the time. Because Paul said, not only do we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, but we also rejoice in our afflictions, knowing that afflictions produce perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. That's it. I knew it. I am so polluted. There's so much junk in my life that before I'll be ready for heaven, God's going to have to beat it out of me and burn it out of me and make me go through all of these lessons and learn all this stuff and purify me. And I don't know what he might make me go through. I don't know what he might make me suffer. I know he loves me. But I have gone through hard stuff. And I watch other people go through hard stuff. And in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, I get that. That is really it. That when it comes down to it, I have so many lessons I need to learn before I'm ready to go to heaven. That in theory, I'm accepted by God, but I'm not really acceptable the way I am. I'm not okay. God doesn't really love me just the way I am. He's going to have to change me a lot in practical terms. It isn't really true. And I knew that. I knew there was a catch to this, that I'm just accepted the way I am, that I'm loved the way I am. Typically, people say, God has to teach me. God has to teach us lessons. That's why we go through stuff. And the idea is when you learn the lesson, the hard time will stop. But first you have to figure out the lesson that God is teaching you. That seems so harsh to me, like that God is teaching me lessons and I have to take tests. And that's why I'm going through a hard time. When I pass the test, the hard time will end. I don't even know what the lesson is. I have to prepare for a test. I don't even know what the course is. This sounds horrible to me. That isn't what Paul is saying. He says this, that we rejoice also, we glory in our afflictions, because we do have to go through hard times. Nobody knows why. When someone tries to tell you, you know, I think the reason God is putting you through that, get ready, they're about to say something stupid because they don't know the answer to that question. Nobody does. But he says, we rejoice in our afflictions, which afflictions, it means, it's a word that means to squeeze. And he said, because afflictions produce perseverance. And that just means hanging on. I got to hang on. God, I believe that being I'm justified by faith. I have the Lord Jesus Christ. I have access into this grace in which I stand. I can get him to help me. And it's all going to be over soon. I believe that. I believe it with all of my heart. And God lets me go through things that squeezes me back through that. Do I really believe that? And he said, and I do, I hold on to that. And he says, being squeezed back through it produces perseverance, which I'm holding on to the things that I believe. I don't know anything about why this is happening, but I do know and believe this. And he says, and perseverance produces proven character, but the Greek word is provenness. But it's not talking about my character. It's talking about God's character. Where, you know what I mean? Like, shoot, I didn't want to do this, but you know what God... put you through stuff, and you just have to hold on to what you believe. I do believe you love me. I don't know why you're making me go through this, but I do believe you love me. I do believe I'm acceptable to you. I do believe you're going to help me. I do believe that. And he takes you through it, and he proves himself that it's true. I just was thinking about times, and there was a time when we went through something. And it was so hard. And I didn't know why we were going through it. And we were living overseas. And we had come home for the summer. And I had diarrhea with blood in it for about a month. I'm sorry to tell you that, but it's true. I weighed about 130. And it was just because we were going through such a tough time. And I didn't know why God was doing that. And Tina and I were driving on Campbell Station Road. I couldn't even talk. I couldn't even talk to God or anything. And she said, I don't know if I told y'all this. I told somebody recently this the whole thing. But she said to me, if you were to sing to God anything right now, what would it be? And I was like, would you shut that thing? And I was like, and she said, what would it be? And we were listening. We had little kids, and we listened to those Salty the Singing Songbook. And I said, it would be that stupid song. In his time, he makes all things beautiful in his time. And she said, I knew it was coming. Why don't we sing that right now? And I was like, God. And we started singing that, you know, in his time, makes all things beautiful in his time. And in your time, Lord, please show me every day that you're doing things your way. And I started to cry and all of that. Anger and bitterness. I dumped it by the side of the road on Campbell Station Road. I know exactly where it was. I think it's still there if you drive by. But and I just got to a place where God, I know you love me because Jesus died for my sins. That's all I know. But I do believe it because of that. And I found out at that moment, that's all you need to know. All you need to know, no matter what you're going through, is that he loves you and he accepts you no matter what you're going through. And that because Jesus died for your sins. And if that's all you need to know to make it, and we made it. I got down to that. And we made it. I made it. I'm just like, I know you love me because of Jesus on the cross and that he died and rose again. I don't know why this stuff is happening. And then when it all played out, it was all awesome and everything had to happen and God worked it all out and it was completely what needed to happen. It was completely and totally awesome. But at the time, I learned all I have is you. And all I have is knowing that you love me. And it's all I need. And when I found out that that's all you need, I'm like, bring it on. I don't care what happens, man. I can take anything. You know, and Paul said, and that hope doesn't disappoint, you know? Wow. There was a lady who wrote to Johnny Erickson Tada because her husband had been a pastor and he had an accident. And he became a quadriplegic. And she wrote and said, I am out of hope. She said, my husband, Ron, was in an accident. He's a pastor. He's a quadriplegic. After he got out of the hospital, he tried to keep pastoring his church, but he couldn't. And he quit. And now he doesn't come out of the room. He doesn't turn on the lights. He doesn't want the TV on. He doesn't talk to anybody. He doesn't want our family anymore. He doesn't want to live. What do I do? And Johnny looked up their names on 411 and called this woman. Her name was Beverly, and she talked with her, and she prayed, and she said, is there any chance your husband, Ron, might be willing to talk to a quadriplegic? And she went in there, and she said, would you talk to Johnny Erickson Tata? He was like, oh. And she put the phone by his ear, and Johnny talked to him about, you know, bowel issues and urinary tract infections and the things that they go through. And then she said, she started to quote him scripture, and he didn't say anything. And she sang to him, and he didn't say anything. And then she said to him, have you ever seen The Shawshank Redemption? And he said, yes, I have. And she said, well, you know how Andy says to Red, hope is a good thing. Maybe it's the best of things. And no good thing ever dies. There's tens of thousands of quadriplegics, Ron, like you and me. They're lying in bed this morning wondering whether they need to get busy living or get busy dying. Ron, I'm making my choice to get busy living. Why don't you join me today? Yes, ma'am, I will, he said. She offered to, he said, good, Ron. He said, now you're sharing not only in my sufferings, but Jesus' sufferings. And they invited them to a family retreat and paid for him to go. And Beverly wrote him back, dear Johnny, Ron asked me to make sure and write you and say this past month has been awesome. The camp was a huge blessing, and I didn't know how much until we got home. We have new friends for a lifetime. He wants to do things. He wants to get out of the house. And I told him we'd hook up our trailer, and we would go, and he could share his testimony all over the United States. And for the first time in a year, he didn't say no. He grinned and said, maybe so. Thank you for hope. Hope is a good thing. Maybe it's the best of things. Father, I lift up anybody in here who is just struggling. And, you know, and I just ask you to anchor them in the hope of what they already know the answer. They already know the answer. They are righteous. They are loved. You are with them. You are going to help them. And I just ask you to help them to hang on just a little bit more. In Jesus' name, amen. As we take the bread, this bread, and we do it every month, and we take this cup, and Jesus said it's to remember that he loves you and that he gave his body and he gave his blood for you. And you might think, I don't know why I have to remember that all the time. It's the thing we always forget. It's the thing that if you're going through a tough time, you need to remember more than anything else, because it may be the only thing that you know. That I don't know why this is happening. I don't know how long it's going to last. But I know that my God loves me because of this bread and because of this cup. It may be all I have, but it's enough. You don't have to be a member here. You don't have to, you know, you might be a visitor. All we ask is that you know Jesus as your personal Savior, that you've trusted in him, and you know that he's yours and you're his. And if you don't know him, all you have to do is say in your heart, I want that. I don't want to be alone anymore. I know that you died and you rose again for me, and I've never trusted in you, but I'm doing it right now. I want you to be my King and my Lord in my life. I want to start over today. You do that in your heart before you come, and then you come take this. Won't you come?